Praise the Lord. Last week, we started the Cross My Heart series. We're on to part two now, Cross My Heart part two. Last week, we talked about the similarities between physical ailments of the heart and spiritual ailments of the heart. And its focus was that sometimes the symptoms don't actually match up to what the problem is. It's so true with our spiritual heart. Sometimes we're always trying to correct these behaviors and we're always just trying to take care of the symptoms, but we're not ever really considering that it might be a heart issue, that the underlying problem is something to do with our spiritual heart, and that it is something that we have to work on. So I want to continue with the series today. In the English language, we have many heart idioms, and a few of them give away just how sick the heart can get. We hear things like a bleeding heart, a broken heart, pour your heart out, cry your heart out, eat your heart out, rip your heart out, a hard heart, a heart of stone, sick at heart, wear your heart on your sleeve. What's true is that whatever is in the heart will eventually make itself known. Matthew 15 and verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. We have learned to guard our behavior, but we have never learned to monitor our hearts. And that is what gets us in trouble. No matter how often or how much we try to make sure we always look correct and we always behave correct and we always say the right thing or always doing the right thing, what is in the heart will always find itself out. It'll always come out into the limelight. Proverbs 4 and 23 says, keep the heart, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The NIV version says, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. We are tempted to treat the symptoms that stem from an unhealthy spiritual heart while ignoring the deeper issues. But as in the case with a physical heart, eventually the root problem will become the real problem. No matter what symptoms that we are addressing, the same symptoms may continue to persist or new symptoms may come out, and it's not going to make sense because it's not the symptom that we're trying to address. It's that root of the problem. It happens with the heart and it happens with our spiritual heart. Just as a heart attack has potential to destroy your body, so spiritual disease has the potential to destroy you and your most valuable relationships. Things that stay in the darkness grow exponentially over time and finally break through the filter we have put in place. No matter what we are doing or how much we know that these are set behaviors, there is no wall of checking off, I have to do this or behave this way, I can't say this, I can't do this, that will completely hide what's in the heart. If it is in the heart, that problem will break through that wall and barrier that we've put up, hiding us from the rest of the world, and it will become known. They're going to cause us to act in ways that others don't understand and develop habits that we don't understand, or develop habits that we cannot break. No matter what we are hiding, if we're only trying to work on those symptoms, the heart is going to show us for who we really are. We've already talked about the ways that these heart attackers work, but today we're going to start studying four specific factors that attack our spiritual heart. Each one of them causes an imbalance that makes us sick, and each one of them creates this imbalance through a debt. Or a debtor relationship. Think about when somebody owes you money that they haven't paid. It causes an awkward imbalance in the relationship. It's an elephant in the room because there's debt. You ever heard somebody tell you, don't let somebody borrow money? Or if you let someone borrow money, consider it gone? Because when you let someone borrow money and they haven't paid you back or they haven't even communicated with you, it's awkward. You don't like it. You look at him and he's happy with you, he's chummy, and you're thinking, man, you owe me money. Or now he's avoiding you You're like, hey, James, how's it going? And James is, I know he heard me. He just walked the other way. I haven't seen Alex in a long time. I don't know what's going on. It's going to cause that awkwardness, that imbalance. It's going to cause that kind of separation, division now. Guilt is the first one of these factors. And let's say the first thing that guilt should not be part of is the culture of the New Testament church. John 3:17 says, For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't leverage guilt to manipulate people into following him, because only guilty people use guilt to control others. Jesus wasn't guilty of any of it. When we're thinking about this particular symptom, guilt says, I owe you. Think about it. I owe you an apology, or let me make it up to you. Why do we say these things? Because a debtor relationship has been created. When I owe you something, a debtor relationship has been created. For example, you can't have a relationship with somebody who won't tell you the truth because they have robbed you of something important. If someone leaves their spouse or family, they have robbed them of their future, their self-esteem. They have robbed them of something important. Guilt is simply the inner sense that says, I took something from somebody, I owe you, but we don't experience it quite that accurately. Guilt is simply experienced as a huge weight that we carry around. So while we know I owe something, the way we're experiencing it is like, wow, It's why James walks away in my example earlier. It's why I haven't seen Alex in my example earlier. It's just that guilt weighs on us. It bothers us. It stirs us. It troubles us. And we carry the unresolved guilt we pick up into all our other relationships. Our guilt becomes so much a part of us that we don't even recognize it. So just because I have a debtor relationship with one person, it doesn't mean that's the only thing that's affecting me is that relationship. When you're carrying that weight of guilt on you, it goes with you. Pass that occurrence or that relationship or that interaction into any other relationship that we have, and we don't recognize that. It's one of those things, issues of the heart, that we don't see necessarily because we're always looking at those other symptoms. And underneath guilt is anger against ourselves. Because number one, I let me down. So the only way I can excuse me not living up to my expectation is to never let you live up to my expectations either. So because I'm a failure, because I didn't do what's responsible for me, now I have the expectation of everyone else. They're going to let me down. They didn't do it right. This isn't good enough. And that becomes to infest because we're living and we're holding onto that weight in our lives. That's why it's almost impossible to please a guilty person. Since I disappointed me, I have to figure out a way for you to disappoint me as well. And we do that in a lot of things. I made this mistake. Well, everyone makes mistakes. I'm a failure. We all fail. We start to excuse things, and now we are placing those kind of expectations on people really unfairly. And now we're going to say, well, I've done this, but I can't change the past. That's our reasoning. I have this relationship already. I feel this guilt, and I can't change the past. Well, the truth is, yes, you can. Because guilt grows in the darkness, but it dissipates in the light. There are only two options. You either have to pay the person back, which is often impossible in relationships, or you have to ask them to cancel the debt. Open confession breaks the power of guilt. What it does is it shines a spotlight on that guilt that we've been feeling with that open confession. And the Bible has far more to say about confessing to other people than it does about confessing to God. God already knows what you've done. There are often times where we've wronged somebody and we just kind of go and say, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. But we don't take that extra step to go to that person that we've wronged. Hey, Tom, I know you. I owe you money. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to just go off the grid. I didn't mean to stop hanging out with you. I felt guilty and I felt bad and I want to make it right. Forgive me. It's not a comfortable conversation. It's not an easy conversation. You only get rid of the guilt when you go to the person you offended. Numbers 5 and 6 say, say to the Israelites, when a man or woman wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord, that person is guilty and must confess the sin he has committed. He must make full restitution for his wrong, add one-fifth to it, and give it all to the person he has wronged. Luke 19 and 8 says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The Bible is all sorts of accounts of God telling us we have to go to the person that we have wronged. We have to go and we have to make restitution. We have to ask for forgiveness. We have to ask for a reconciliation. Our relationship with God hinges on our relationship with others. You cannot resolve your differences with God if you're unwilling to resolve your differences with others. That's like saying, oh, I believe in God. I live for God, but I don't read the Bible, and I don't follow anything in the Bible. It's like saying, I'm a Christian, but I don't do anything Christ told me to do. You cannot be in fellowship with God and out of fellowship with others over something you have done. No matter how much you are striving to get closer and closer to God, if you have an unresolved issue, if you've caused a problem or a situation, if you have that guilt on you, that is going to supersede what you are trying to do with God. Only until you make it a point and understand, I have to get this resolved, I must go to you. I must ask for forgiveness. I must acknowledge I did something wrong. And that seems like it's the hardest thing to do today. Nobody wants to acknowledge that they did something wrong because it's hard. It hurts. It makes me feel less than. But the problem is, by glossing over it, we are hurting ourselves more. It's like when you get a good cut on your hand and you know, man, if I just get some alcohol on this, this thing will be healed up in a couple days. But man, that alcohol hurts. I don't want to do it. There are grown folk who don't touch the alcohol, who refuses to clean up a cut. And then 2 weeks later, it's disinfected and it's getting all gross and disgusting. And we're wondering, where's the healing? We didn't want to do something that hurt up front. And now we're wondering, man, what is going on? James 5 and 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The goal of confession isn't simply to clear conscience. The goal is a changed life. You live from your heart. So that you have to shine God's spotlight on its hidden parts to cure the disease of guilt. If who we are is from our heart and that will seep out, then what we have weighing on our heart is going to affect who we are. And how can I be a man who is chasing after God if I have this guilt that's just bottled up and is just tormenting me and hurting me and I'm glossing over it, not even realizing I'm affecting my marriage, I'm affecting my relationship with my children, I'm affecting my relationship with my coworkers. My boss always seems upset at me, and I refuse to acknowledge it could be my attitude. I refuse to acknowledge it could be something that I'm doing. Another thing, confessing secretly to God is no substitute for confessing openly to someone you have wronged. Sins that you only confess to God, you tend to repeat. Because confession hasn't changed you. I'll give you an example. Confession that you cheated on a test to a teacher will probably prevent it from happening in the future. There's a level of accountability there now. I can confess, Lord, I cheated on a test, and I feel horrible. But that temptation to cheat on that next test is probably still going to be there. When I go to a teacher and say, teacher, I've cheated on this test, and you failed that test. One, now we live in a world where there are consequences, so it makes us consider our actions. Two, we know that teacher is looking at us for accountability. And we go to the person we've wronged because the truth is we didn't steal from God, we stole from them. But life is more complicated. So what if I didn't cheat in a test? You know, well, what if you cheated in your marriage? Well, you can say, do you know how much it's going to hurt if I confess to them what I've done? I can't bear the thought of hurting them with a confession. It will destroy them. But confession doesn't hurt people. Concealment hurts people. They already know something's wrong. You were so busy working on the symptoms of your heart that you didn't realize the real you was starting to show out. So they already know something's wrong. And your heart is rotting away. They see it in your actions, in your behaviors. They see it in just those nuances. They know who you are before, and now they're noticing those nuances. The confession is not hurting them. It's the concealment that's hurting them. You've affected your relationship with that person. It's not the same as it was before the sin. The fear of consequences is why we see last-minute deathbed confessions. People carry things to the grave. So much pride and so much fear of just being honest and saying that I made a mistake, forgive me. What a tragedy it is for people to live under such weight for their whole life. When you confess, your outside world may become momentarily far more complicated, but your inside world will become free. When you confess, you will be able to accept others with all their failures because their failures won't constantly remind you of your own. It's hard being around people who've made mistakes because you're thinking, I'm making that mistake now. I've still made that mistake. That was weighing on me. I don't want to be around people because it reminds me of who I am. It reminds me of what I've done wrong. When you confess, you'll finally be able to forgive yourself. And that is what's going to make you free. Here's some truth. The penalty for our sin has been dealt with once and for all, right? But the consequences of our sins are a different matter altogether. The same Bible assures us that God's forgiveness also teaches the principle of restitution. We read it over again in the Bible. We are to go to them. We are to make it right. We are to give an abundance back. We are to ask for forgiveness and make restitution. Forgiveness from God does not erase our need to take responsibility for what we have done. And that's the problem with the world that we're living in 2019. Nobody wants to take responsibility for their actions, for their future, for where they're going. We live in a world filled with no responsibilities, and we're trying to change laws so that I don't have to deal with those consequences. That's why we're living in a world that's so crazy right now. That's why the political extremes are just so going beyond so nuts at the moment. Nobody wants to take responsibility for their actions. Our gratitude alone should compel us to confess and clear the slate. God forgave us. He died for our sins. Let alone should compel us to say, to confess to a brother, hey, I am sorry, I messed up. This is what I'm going to do. I shouldn't have put you in that position. Open confession breaks the power of guilt. Others may very well be hostage to bitterness and anger over what you have done to them. And you're kidding yourself if you think everyone you have wronged is simply going to forgive you and to go on with their life. That's what they're supposed to do, but it's not always what's going to happen. And the truth is, you didn't do what you ought to have done either when you didn't go to them right away and ask for forgiveness and make your confession. What happened is we held on to it. We avoided the situation. We put up walls and barriers. We tried to go out of our way so that we don't have to deal with these consequences. So let's understand that when we start going and making restitution, not everyone's going to receive us. But we're doing the right thing. If you really want to understand the power of confession, turn it around and put yourself on the receiving end. So let's think about this. Whose apology do you desire most right now? Whose apology do you least expect? Who is it that seems completely insensitive to the trouble or hurt they have caused you? Just completely oblivious to how they're making you feel and what they're putting you through. Imagine how you would feel if you got a surprise visit from that person. How would you feel if that individual walked in, sat down, and took full responsibility for what he or she had done? Out of the blue, they came in. I did something. I wronged you, and I'm sorry. Imagine what might transpire in your heart if, with sincere humility, that person offered to do anything within his or her power to make restitution for what had been taken from you. You would probably never be the same. Likewise, your words may bring healing to a wounded soul. How are things in your heart? What are your secrets? What are you holding on to? What has been eating away at you? What has not been reconciled? What has not been made open and in light? And last week I asked you to think about some of the things that were affecting you and what could be the heart problem to it. Did some of those heart problems involve guilt? And if we're holding on to it, what would that do for you to let it go and to say, go to that person and say, I'm sorry, whether they received you or not? Because what you're hiding is going to come out. What you are hiding is going to show and change who you are and affect the relationship that you're having with the people around you. So how are things in your heart? I want us to think about that this week. What am I holding on to? Who have I wronged? What can I make right? Bible gives us an example over and over again how an open confession is what is expected of us. And see what that does for you this week and that weight that's lifted when that confession happens. I want to thank you all for being here tonight. We have a couple more of the Cross My Heart series, and it gets deep into who we are as a person and what is affecting our spiritual heart. So as we continue with the series, and all it does is keeps adding on to the scenario of the heart problem, and the first part was the guilt. I'm asking that week that we take some time and we pray and we ask God to work in our hearts, to make things known to us, to reveal problems that we have hidden and that we've tried to forget about, and to even bring conviction. Lord, I can't have this between me and you. If we're looking to 2019, if we're looking to the vision that Pastor had brought to us this year, 50-plus soul revival, you know, a church of greater involvement, make me a Bible study teacher, there are going to be some things in my heart that I'm going to have to work through if I'm going to be effective, that I'm going to be used of God. I'm just asking this week that we think about what we could go and the freedom we could have if we would just get rid of this guilt and get rid of this weight in our lives. If you will all stand, let's just pray together as we just end service. Lord God, I'm so thankful today, oh God, for an opportunity to be in your house, oh Lord. I'm thankful for an opportunity, oh God, to dig into your word, oh God. I'm thankful for an opportunity to know you, oh God, and to live for you and to serve you, oh God. And Lord, I'm asking today, oh God, that you would help me to search my heart, oh God, that there will be nothing, oh God, in between me and my King and my Savior, oh God, that I will serve you, oh God, and chase after you, oh God, with nothing hindering me, oh God, or impeding me. If I have wronged somebody, oh God, this week or this year or in my life, oh God, give me the courage, oh God, to do what is right, to do as your word commands, oh God, and to make restitution and to bring an open confession. I am sorry. Because my goal, oh God, is to live for you, oh God, and to be used of you. Lord God, I thank you for an opportunity to be here, oh God. I'm thankful for Church of Pentecost, Lord God. I give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. You're dismissed.